I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament prophet Jonah. If you have your Bible open there, we'll begin reading in just a moment with Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm traveling with you in these morning meetings at this time through the minor prophets. And I hope you're allowing the Lord to prepare your heart by making the reading of the prophet before we arrive at the preaching through that book of the Bible. We've finished, of course, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And I hope God has blessed you and used these meetings and messages. We come now to the book of Jonah, and I hope before we meet again, you read through the book of Micah. Have your heart freshly prepared to hear God's word. I so very much appreciate your prayers and believe that God's work can be done through God's word and God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. We know that all scriptures give by inspiration of God and is profitable, all of it. And the Bible spells it out for us. It makes us wise into salvation. That's the first work of the word of God. It also teaches us doctrine, our beliefs and teachings. These rock rib convictions that we develop should be Bible-based convictions. Not every church, not every pastor believes the same thing, but we believe in the verbally plenary inspired Word of God. In the English-speaking world, we use the authorized King James Version of the Bible. We hold the convictions concerning the Lord's coming. I'm dealing with that in the evenings on the pre-tribulation, premillennial view of Christ's return. And that we are not so concerned about the plan as we are the person. And I hope that's the way your heart is turned toward the Lord. But we learn doctrine from the Bible. And then God reproves us. He tells us where we're wrong. That's difficult. We all want to be right. Maybe the easiest words to hear are the words, "you're right." And the hardest words, "you're wrong." But God gives us that mirror to look at and show us where we're wrong. And then the Word of God not only does that, it reproves us, it corrects us. It shows us the right way. We should always be doing that. And then, of course, the Word of God says it instructs us in righteousness. Now, when you hold the Bible in your hand, you hold 66 books that make one book. It's God's book. It's all about God. And the revelation He gives of Himself is progressive. He begins by stating this declaration. In the beginning, God created. And then he goes on through Scripture to reveal himself. And he reveals himself progressively. Eventually, he says in the opening book of the Bible, he's the Almighty God. And then he begins to tell us about things that he's going to do that only the Almighty God can do. And this progressive revelation, a revealing of God, continues to the Bible until he is perfectly revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says of his Son that Christ is co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says of the Lord Jesus, he is the express image of the invisible God. So the more we know of him, truly know him, the more we know about God. But in all the books of the Bible, we're studying these 12 minor prophets at this time, but in all of the Bible, there is no book in the Bible that tells us the summary of Scripture more than this book of Jonah. It begins with God and ends with God. And that's where God wants us to be. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He wants us to start with him, stay with him, and finish with him. And that's what we find in this book. And so I'm going to deal with one question from the book of Jonah that seems far removed from everything else in life, but it is not far removed. It's vitally connected with everything with which we deal, everything. Whatever you're going through at this moment, whatever it may be we're going through at this moment, can be dealt with from the book of Jonah. It answers every question about God and God's dealing. When this one question is answered, questions for direction, questions as to who's involved and what's the intent. That's the big thing we're after. What is God's intent? But answering this one question can answer every other question we have in life. So may God give us an understanding that we ought to have. Only He can do that by His Spirit. And the question is, I'd like for you to write it down, please. Who cast Jonah into the sea? It seems far removed, I know, from your life and the circumstances you're going through now. But if you can answer this question, you can find the answer to your questions. No matter what age you may be, young or old or in the middle, if you can answer the question, who cast Jonah into the sea, you can deal with the most troubling things you're going through in life. So let's begin. You'll follow along, please, in Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know from whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. For lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark in this 15th verse, they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And then turn with me quickly to chapter 2. Jonah now is inside the specially prepared fish that God made. He calls it a great fish to swallow Jonah in verse 17 of chapter 1. And Jonah in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. If you're in the habit of marking things, I ask you to mark again in chapter 2 and verse 4. Where in Jonah's own testimony in his prayer, he says to the Lord, as he's praying from the fish's belly, thou hast cast me into the deep. Well, what's wrong here? In chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says the sailors took up Jonah and cast him into the sea. We see that in our mind's eye, visually. As God gives this picture in words, we see the tempestuous sea and these seasoned mariners frightened so much that they know something has to be done. Impulsively, they act to try to change the ship by casting forth things to stop the shipwreck that's certain. But Jonah says, throw me in. I'm the reason. I'm rebelling against God. This has happened because of me. God told me to go to Nineveh, that great city. And I said to God, I'm not going. And boarded a ship to Tarsus in the exact opposite direction. And now I'm ready to die. He had no idea that God had prepared a great fish to swallow him up. So he said, cast me into the sea. And as soon as he went into the sea, the fish was there placed perfectly to swallow Jonah. Most people get hung up on the fish and never see the Lord. But this book is entirely about God. And what God prepares, again and again, God prepares. God talks about a great wind, a great storm, a great city, preparing a fish. And that's the way you and I are. We travel in life and things happen to us and we wonder, what in the world is this all about? And God is working, at least attempting to work in our lives and through our lives to give us an understanding that only He can give. As to reasons. Now God had a course for Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of the Hebrews. The Bible tells us, if you want to mark the scriptures, that he was preaching to Israel. In 2 Kings, if you'd like to turn there, in the 14th chapter, the Bible says in the 15th year, verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. In verse 24 of 2 Kings chapter 14, the Bible says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Israel never had a good king after the divided kingdom. Then we come to the 25th verse. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah. There his name is again. The son of Amittai. No doubt, same Jonah. Jonah was preaching in Israel. God was using him in a mighty way. And the Lord interrupted his life. And God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now Jonah knew about Nineveh. Nineveh was a city started by Nimrod and his lineage. God had watched it since Noah and the flood and the sons of Noah. He had seen the city built. He loved the people just as much as he loves you and he loves me. Though they were wicked, sitting people. He loved them. And century after century passed, and God said, it's time for them to hear the truth. And he picked up one of his prophets and called him and said, I want you to go from Israel, my chosen people, to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and preach the word of God. Now Jonah finally made it there, and he preached a sermon that's recorded only in 8 words in this book of Jonah. 5 words, they say in the Hebrew. And the people repented from the king all the way down. And God sent one of the greatest revivals known in human history. God had a plan, but he needed a person. And God has a plan for what he wants you to do. And he needs a person through whom he can work to do that. And sometimes getting us from our Israel to our Nineveh, to the place of God's choosing, becomes a disruptive journey. It was quite a disruptive journey for Jonah, wasn't it? But the interesting thing I find here is reading that the sailors threw him overboard. And then Jonah looked beyond all of that, and he saw God's hand in it all. He judged himself. And you may be going through something that is so disruptive, you think, how in the world did this ever happen? Or perhaps, how did I ever get here? At some point in time, when we're yielding to the Lord, we see God's plan and purpose in all these things. So I ask you, when you're reading chapter 1, and you plainly read in chapter 1, verse 15, they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea. And you clearly read in chapter 2 and verse 4, he says to God, thou hast cast me into the deep. I ask you a question. Who cast Jonah into the sea? But the greater question is, if you could answer this question, you can answer the question in your life about why things are happening the way they are and how you got to where you are and what God has for you to do. What does God have for you? Does he have a plan and purpose for your life? I was born in Selma, Alabama on a Sunday morning long ago. I got to Tennessee as quickly as I could, but I grew up not far from here. And then in God's miraculous work, he brought me here 33 years ago. I'd already been in the pastorate for 20 years. And I often ask, what is it God intends for me? Not a little of this and a little of that, but all of it together. What has God prepared me for? But let me turn it around. What has God prepared you for? What has he prepared you for? I hope you're not just aimlessly drifting, thinking it's all happenstance and this happened and so I'm winding up something, somewhere, sometime. No, just as surely as the God of heaven and earth was watching over the founding of the city of Nineveh and watching their behavior and their anti-God ways and their worshiping of the wrong God, and God had a chosen people, Israel, to whom and through whom he made his word known and was using them to be a blessing to the whole world, God made the decision that he wanted a prophet in Israel preaching to the people of Nineveh. And he said, Jonah, arise. This is my calling on your life. And amazingly, this man who served the Lord faithfully, his exploits for God are recorded in God's word, said, no, thank you. I'm resisting it. I'm reluctant to it. Jonah's journey is our journey. And we like to stand, those of us who've been around a while in the Lord's work, we like to stand away and say, Jonah, what a naughty, mischievous, disobedient, reluctant prophet. I don't know why God used you anyway, anywhere. And we hardly get the words out of our mouths. until we see ourselves in the mirror. And we wonder why our God has used any of us. If he knows the secrets of our heart and mind, he sees what no one else sees. I want to say what my dear friend Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say, God's hard up. He needs a work done. And if he doesn't have a hammer, he'll use a knife out of your kitchen drawer to try to drive a nail in the wall. You've done that, haven't you? If he doesn't have a hammer, he'll get a shoe heel and try to drive something in. You've done that, haven't you? The Lord would like to find the cleanest, shiniest, clearest, most God-honoring people in the world to do the God-honoring work that he wants done. But when he begins sometimes, he picks up somebody who's very far removed from everything he wants. He loves us with an everlasting love. What's difficult for me is that God loved the Ninevites, the Assyrian Empire, just as he loved the Israelites. And if you can think of the meanest, worst crowd around, our loving God with an everlasting love loves those people as much as he loves you or anybody else in the world. He just wants to use one of his children to speak to them. It wasn't hard for God to save the people of Nineveh. It wasn't a difficult task for God to send revival to Nineveh. As a matter of fact, the Lord records it. If you look there with me in the book of Jonah, God tells us what he does in the third chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time after the big fish spits him up on ground. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, here's his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands, their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God repented. What an amazing statement. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. In other words, they responded to the preaching of Jonah, as simple as it was a fearful message, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And they believed God. They knew that the fierce anger and wrath of God was about to be poured out upon them. And they repented, and God saw their hearts. And God repented. Because they changed, God changed. That's God repenting. If God is going to be true to who he is, his immutable character, because they changed the judgment that was determined to go upon them was held back. And God was merciful because they repented. Sometimes we say even to our children, to those we love, if something doesn't change and you go on the way you're going on, God's going to deal with you. But what we're really praying for, I trust, is that they do change and don't go on the way they're going on. And God will see the repentance. And the Lord will show mercy. We think that collectively about our nation, don't we? What we're going through now is very disruptive. It's caused almost everybody to think cautiously, but not about the right thing. We're thinking cautiously about our health. And that's a good cause, but not the best. We're thinking cautiously about contagious things. And that's a good thing to be careful about, but not the best thing. The best thing is for something to happen and for all of us, because of that thing, to think about God and be submissive to God, to get as thoroughly right with God as is humanly possible, and to do the Lord's will. Often when God speaks through someone that we know, he speaks to us with what he's doing to someone. But then it begins to be our turn, and God speaks to us. And he touches our bodies, our home life, our loved ones. He gets so close. He never changes. He gets so close that we sense, this is speaking to me. And God is going to continue to deal with us unless there's a change made in us. He has every right, he is God, to do anything he pleases to do. But in the book of Jonah, we find out that God repented. What we're praying for now, after the blood of 60 or 70 million babies dripping from the hands of Americans, what we're praying for now, after the slaughter of people, the death of innocents, the searing of the American conscience, rebellion against the goodness of God, what we're praying for now with the outrage we're witnessing when we pride ourselves in the rule of law, which makes America what it is. As Jefferson said, there's an American mind, and I want to say, what's happened to it? What we're praying for now is for God's people.